James chapter 4. Would somebody like to just open the meeting in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you for the opportunity just to sit down for a while and focus on your word. Pray, Father, that as we study, continue to study James, it's been such a tremendous blessing to us, Lord, and you've spoken very clearly. Pray that tonight we shall again hear your voice, and Lord, let there be a spirit of wisdom and revelation and of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of you. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know the hope to which God has called us and how rich is God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Amen.
Sounds right. We just got the first two verses done or something, Grace says. Again, I'm going to use the Amplified to read from James chapter 4. So, just brings a little bit more depth into the scripture and explanation for us as we move through it. James chapter 4 and verse 2 finishes, "You have not because you ask not." Or you do ask God for them and yet fail to receive them because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is that when you get what you desire, to spend it in sensual pleasure. You are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and break vows to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. We'll just stop there. So we were talking last week and just begun this chapter of James chapter 4. We were talking about strives and quarrelings, etc., and jealousy and envy. And that basically so much of what we do in our lives is all about us.
Yeah.
All about being self-centered. Mm-hmm. And you know, so many people these days, life just revolves around them. And nothing else. And if that is the case, then life is very small.
It is.
There's a much bigger world out there. There are greater things for us to go for in God and to stretch ourselves and to see God moving in our lives in a greater way.
Yeah.
And it goes on to say towards the end of James chapter 4 and verse 2, you have not because you do not ask. Or it says in verse 3, you ask God for them and yet fail to receive them because you ask with a wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. So often, you know, people say, oh, I've been asking God for this, this and this, and it's not happened. And I've watched people and I've listened to people over the years who have said that they've been asking and believing God for certain things and it's not happened. And as I've watched and looked back over the years, I've seen people who have even asked God for healing, and they didn't receive that healing. And you know, you, as a church, we're a church that believes in healing, a church that actually moves in that dimension.
Amen.
And believes it's for today.
Yeah.
And we see it happen so many times that God touches lives and heals people. But then there are some that for some reason they don't get that healing. And as one sees time travel on and watch people over a period of time, and then some of those people disappear from church, you begin to think, well, were they coming for one reason, and that was to get God to heal them, and once they're healed, they're going to go and do what's in their heart, and that is not to follow God. They want to get healed so they can go and just carry on and live life as they lived previous to their sickness, shall we say, or whatever the condition is that they've got. And I've seen it happen in the past with other people.
Yeah.
And these people can fool me and you, probably, but you can never fool God.
No.
And that's an absolute truth. You can never fool God. And so James is saying to the people, you haven't got certain things because you're asking with the wrong motive. You're asking because you're going to just pour it on yourself. You're not asking so that you can bless somebody else with something of what's been given to you. You're just actually wanting to just use it on yourself. You've got selfish motives. And so often today in the world, life revolves around me and mine.
Yeah.
And nothing else. It doesn't go beyond the barriers of that small area of life. When you get involved in youth work, your life suddenly has to expand.
Mm.
It's no longer about you and Chris, it's about you and Chris and these young people that you're involved in. And when we were youth leaders, it wasn't about Grace and I. Our life had to, you know, encompass some 40 young people at times. And we had to make plans for them and various things. And we were looking towards the future for them, with them. And so our life was filled with many other things. And yeah, sometimes it can get a little bit tiresome. It can feel sometimes it's not rewarding. But in the end, as you can, because we're a little older, we can look back down the road of time. And we can see lives of young people that were touched and changed,
yeah,
and have gone on with God, mm-hmm, and have moved forward in God and done great things. And so you just say, well, you know, I had a part to play in,
yeah,
that. Yeah, I had some involvement, Grace and I and others with us along the way. And so when you ask something of God, it's, what are you going to use it for?
Mm.
What benefits are you going to give? You will always gain the benefit from something that God gives to you.
Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah.
But the sole reason for asking something is it just purely for a selfish motivation? And this is why James is saying, this is your attitude. This is the way you live in life at the moment. You're living like the world.
Mm.
You're just being selfish.
Yeah.
Self-centered.
Yeah.
And nothing else. Nobody else is... comes into that equation. And this is something that James is trying to correct in the church, because Jesus lived his life not for himself, but he lived his life for you and for me.
Yeah.
He died, he gave his life for you and for me.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that God's going to ask us to give our lives for somebody, but you know, he's asking us actually, in one sense, yes, to give our lives,
yeah,
but he gives it back to us. But at the same time, we give a portion of our life to others.
Mm.
When you're in ministry, you are giving a portion, yeah, of your life. When we have our offering, you know, we say, well, you're bringing your offering, it's part of you. But at the same time, when we talk about tithing in the church, it's not just about your finances. How much of you do you actually give to God? That's another question. And how do we give it to God, right? Do we give it begrudgingly? Or do we give it with joy? And the way we give our gifts is the way we also is, it affects the way we're given, it's given back to us and pressed down and shaken together to us, you know. These things are all connected because God sees the heart.
Mm.
I'll do it, but I really don't want to. But I suppose I'll have to.
Because I'm not getting help.
Well, you're not getting help for it. Simple as that. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Are you cheerfully giving of your time? Are you cheerfully giving of your finance? Are you cheerfully committed in your relationship to go forward with God?
Yeah.
And if you're not, God sees that. And God will decide how he deals with you. Not me. It's nothing to do with me. You know.
But God sees the heart, and God rewards in accordance to the way we do things. And so it's important, and James is trying to get this message over to the new believers. Don't be like the world. Don't be like what you used to be, but change.
Yeah.
Change, let that heart of love, let the God of love function in your life. Amen. And begin to change you, and begin to change your motivation, begin to change your desires, begin to change your commitment. How committed are you to something? How committed are you to this play? Yeah. You know, and God's going to watch you, as well as Ellen. But yeah, God sees. But you see, God sees more than your physical activity. God sees your heart and your desire towards what you're doing, the way you do things. Do you do it begrudgingly? Do you do it because you want to do it? Do you do it because you're doing it as a service and a worship unto God, because you're excited that in what you're doing, God can actually use this to save souls?
Yeah,
that's the exciting thing about it, that you are doing this and God can use this to save lives, and you are part of that activity. You're part of that equation of things happening, and God is going to change lives whilst you offer your life to Him.
Yeah.
See, even in our worship time in church, what we do, God honors. What we, you know, even in our preparation time, as we prepare to bring the word, God honors and watches and sees and rewards in accordance with that. So, why do you ask for God, for something from God? What are you going to do with what God gives to you? Is the question.
Yeah.
How are you going to use it? If we consider the story of the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he got something.
Yeah.
5 loaves and 2 fishes. How's he going to use it? Andrew says to him, we could use that. He's 2 choices now, and so could I. This is mine. My mum gave it me, and I'm hungry, and I'm going to eat it. It's mine. But did he say that? He went to Jesus with it and brought it as an offering.
Yeah.
And he gave his lunch and brought it as the offering, and Jesus took that. And in the attitude of that offering, then Jesus blessed that offering, and he caused it to multiply to such an extent that it fed close to 20,000 people.
Yeah.
And when that had finished, there was then 12 baskets left over. So this young boy, had now been blessed
exceedingly
abundantly beyond all you could ask or think.
Yeah.
Can you imagine him going home and his mum said, did you have your lunch? Yes, ma'am. And then next thing, there's a couple of lads coming down with a couple of baskets. They're like, what's this? Well, this is what my lunch turned into. What are you talking about? It's a long story, mum. You'll never believe it, but this is what's happened. And she, you know, the larder is filled with the blessings of God.
Mm-hmm.
But it's this doing it out of a right motivation, a right heart, that God will bless us. Like Bill, who does the website. You know, we don't know who looks at the website, so really, in one sense. You know, we could say, well, it might run a... It might go a week, and I think nobody's looked at it. We don't know. But there are people looking at it, and there are people listening to it, and there are people being blessed, and there are people... I mean, I get no end of emails now from Philippines and India. Come out. You know, come out and come and minister and bring... You know, we're doing this, and we want you to come. And it's like, well, I'm too busy at the moment. I try and answer every email that comes through, and I write back to them. And it's coming through via the website.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's, you know, it is reaching. And all right, some of the requests to go out might be, well, with other motivations behind them.
But again, we have to pray and find the ones that are the right ones to make contact with in the end. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we're all doing a work in the kingdom. And we're working for God. And every and part of our lives is part of our offering that we bring to God.
Mm.
And so we bring it to God and we give to God without selfishness, without self-motivation, without something that just wants to... It's just for me. It's not about you. We're here to touch the lives of other people. We have been saved from eternal damnation. We've been saved from an eternal life of complete hatred and damnation.
Mm.
I think that's one of the things that people seem to forget.
Yeah.
They, you know, there's this saying, when you're dead, you're dead. Well, believe it or not, when you're dead, you're not dead. Your spirit's not dead. Your spirit is still going to be tormented by the devil and his demons.
Yeah.
And you are going to be separated from a holy God.
Mm.
And you are going to be separated from the love of God. And you're going to be separated from the wonderful things that God has been preparing in heaven. And you will suffer the consequences of that sin. But if we accept Jesus and allow Jesus into our lives, then as we do that, then from that point on, our relationship, even when we physically die, we don't die spiritually, we live on. And we move on deeper and further on into the presence of God and into the knowledge of the things of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven.
Mm.
So whilst we're doing good things and while things are happening in our lives and we're giving to God, God's using that in the future for things in the kingdom of God for us. There is great reward. You know, we read the parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord.
Mm.
And so, as you do things in around church and in your life for the kingdom of God, you will receive a reward.
Mm.
Some of them will appear on earth. Some of them will be for an eternal day.
Mm.
You know, we still believe that this building is part of some of our rewards.
Yeah.
Or the things over the years that we have done, the church has done, the congregation has done.
Yeah.
It's a combination of many things. It's not one thing.
Mm-hmm.
And God is blessing us and preparing us for the future, and we need to continue in that.
Yeah.
Verse 4, he goes on to say, you are like unfaithful wives living illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. So many people do not realise that when they come to Christ and when they accept Christ as Lord and Saviour, they're becoming married to God.
Yeah.
They come into a relationship with God. And that's powerful.
Yeah.
I think when you read this sort of... When you read it in the King James, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It leaves it a bit vague, but when you look at it and begin to analyse it through the Amplified, it says, you're like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world. And that's what happens. We so often we come to Christ and then we try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. It will never work.
Mm.
You have to choose. It says, you know, Joshua said to the people, choose you this day who you're going to serve.
Mm-hmm.
You know, are you going to serve God and have the blessings, or are you going to serve yourself and receive all the curses? Because that was the simple answer to the question.
Yeah.
Choose you this day whom you will serve.
Mm-hmm.
And this service is not just for a few days. It's not just for a few months. It's not just for a few years, it's forever. The marriage to God, the relationship that we as individuals have with God is forever.
Yeah.
Right? It's forever. When we make our marriage vows before the Lord, it's the words were, until death do us part.
Yeah.
That's it. And so we have to realise that
I mean, when we die in the sense physically, we're not disconnected from God. No. We move then into a greater relationship with Him. Jesus says in Revelation that He's coming back for His bride.
Yeah.
We're married to God.
Yeah.
You see? You're not seeing it that way, have you? So when we get saved, we've actually entered into a relationship with God. And I know the Bible says we're His children. But at the same time, also the Bible says we're His bride.
His glorious.
His glorious bride.
If you think a marriage is joining two people together.
Yeah. And so there we are. We're joined together with God. So when you and I ask the Lord Jesus into our lives, we are joined together with God.
Forever.
That's exactly what it is, forever, as you say. That's what God's desire is. And God will never leave you. So many people leave God. So many people, and James is saying, you're like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vows to God. And so what he's saying here is that there are people here who've joined the church, who've come to supposedly come into a relationship with God and have come to a place of supposedly a spiritual marriage to God, and then suddenly they just decide they're going to do their own thing. Mm. They want the things of the world as well as. Mm. Well, you choose one or the other. That's the thing. You choose one or the other. And in your choosing, you choose life or you choose death is another terminology that's used from Scripture. To choose life is to choose Christ. To choose death is to choose the devil and the ways of the world. And you might have a few years of bright flashing lights and trouble and difficulty along the way. But if you choose God, God says He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you, He'll always be with you, He promises to be there to take care of you. You will have your troubles, you will have some trials, but God said, I'm going to never be away from you, I will always be with you. You see, God is that faithful husband,
yes,
to His church. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? That's a strong statement. Mm. Yeah. When you sort of been more friends with the world and say, oh, it doesn't matter if I go to this club or do go to this thing or that thing in the world, it'll be all right. It does matter.
Mm.
The question is, wherever we go, can we take God with us?
Mm.
Is that the place where God would want us to be? And that is a big question. I know when you go in carol singing, you're going to the workings men's clubs, but you're not going in there to drink.
No.
I hope, you know, and to get drunk.
Might have an orange juice.
Well, you know, to get drunk, shall we say?
In
that sort of sense.
Only in spirit.
Only in Holy Spirit.
But yeah.
But you see, some people couldn't go to that place because they would submit to the temptation. Mm. And I've seen it happen.
Mm-hmm.
And there are those people who are alcoholics who say, oh, I'm not an alcoholic, I can handle my drink, I can stop any time I want. They just never want to stop, that's all. Mm-hmm. So, and I mean, we hear it all the time, you know, I can handle my drugs, I can stop any time I want.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're going to stop? Well, I don't want to. And they never come to the place where they want to.
Mm-hmm.
So you can, they never disprove wrong, have they? Mm-hmm. In that sense.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to realise that our relationship is, as we live our lives, it shows our relationship that we have with God. Mm-hmm. That because He says, I'll not leave you, I'll never leave you, so wherever we go, He's already gone with us. And yet we might not sense or know He's with us, but He's already with us.
Mm.
You might say, well, how can he be with Graham and Bill and Ken and Ian? How can he be with all of them at different times? Because he's God.
Yeah.
Yeah. How is it that we can all hear tonight, pray all at once, with a different rhythm, God can hear it? Because he's God. Right? And you might say, well, that's an easy answer. I know it is, but I'm not like God. I don't have all the answers to everything, but I know that's how it is. I know that you can pray for somebody here that's at the other side of the world and God can heal them. Mm-hmm. How does he do it? I don't know. Right? That's my simple answer. But what I do know is, I've seen it done. So, I know he can do it.
Well, Jesus did it as well, didn't he?
Exactly, yeah. But the question of how it's done,
yeah.
I have no answer to that.
He healed people even though they weren't actually in their presence.
Absolutely. So, we see it written down in Scripture. In our own lives, we may have prayed for people of some distance away, and God's touched them. So we know it can be done. And so, God never leaves us. So wherever we go, God is with us. I find that somewhat incredible.
He's omnipresent. Fills everything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He is everything. He's everywhere.
That's mind-blowing.
It is mind-blowing. You know, just like, you cannot get your mind around that.
I was in quiet. Yeah.
Yeah. But the thing is, in the end, you've just got to think, well, thank God he's with me. Even when I'm in a difficult situation, you know, he's there. I can call upon him right there and then because he's there.
Yeah.
You see? So that's the other plus side of it, in that wherever there's a difficult situation, God's there. He's with me right there and then.
Yes.
It is somewhat amazing. It's incredible. But this is how awesome our God is.
He's intimately acquainted with all our ways, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
That was a word before you speak it.
He knows how to before you take it.
He does.
Yeah. You know, he knows what you're thinking right now.
And the thing is, at the end of the day, if you do, you know full well if you've done something wrong, that you'll be convicted of it if you knew right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Or right relationship.
Yes, right relationship.
Whereas if you're not, see, a lot of people come up to Christmas and think, well, Christmas is all about eating and being merry, and by being merry is,
John,
we might forget that day.
Mm.
Or, you know, what is Christmas? You know, and it, you know, and I often try and remind my friends at work that it says Christ in Christmas.
Yeah, that's right. He does.
He does.
Mm. Absolutely. And so, lastly, in that verse, it says, "So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God."
Strong.
Wow, that is strong. That. So, if you choose the world's side, you're saying I'm standing against God. If people have an opportunity to receive Christ and decide not to, they reject God. They stand against God. And they become an enemy of God.
There's no middle ground, is there?
There is no middle ground. There's no fence to stand on.
No.
There's no sort of standing on both sides and, you know, I'll choose later. If you don't go 100% to God, you've made a decision. You've chosen to go the way of the world. You've chosen to go the way of the devil. And so it's important that we realise that the decisions that we make daily, each day we choose, don't we?
Yeah.
And we wake up on a morning and we choose to get up.
Sometimes it's been hard, but
yeah.
That's snug enough.
And then it goes further along. Sometimes a temptation can come. You know, maybe somebody has, you know, maybe somebody's walking down the street and they drop some money, and it's a £10 note. And you think, they don't know they've dropped that. I'll pick that up and put that in my pocket. Who do you align yourself with? Would Jesus do that? What would Jesus do? It's been a thing that went around a number of years back. What would Jesus do?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I remember actually in a shop once, and this guy did drop a tenner on the floor, and I picked it up, and he hadn't got a clue, but he dropped it. I said, "Is this yours?" And he looked at me and said, "I don't know, is it?" But were you the only one that stood here, sort of thing, and it dropped out of his pocket as he pulled his hand out? So I gave it him back. I could have quite easily said, "Oh no, it ain't, I've dropped it, haven't I?"
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't. Gave it him back. But he would not have known, maybe for quite some time, that he'd lost it. But because he doesn't know he's lost it, does that mean it's okay for me to pick it up and put it in my pocket and to say I didn't steal it? It's not, is it?
Yeah.
He lost it. I picked it up knowing the fact it was his, and at that point, if I put it in my pocket, I stole it from him.
Some people would say, "Haven't God good to me?"
They do.
God,
I mean, there's a difference of, for instance, if there's a tenner in the road and there's nobody about, and you pick it up and you think, "Wow, ain't God good to me?" Sadly, somebody's lost it. But if you took it to the police station, who's going to go in a police station and say, "I lost a tenner"? It ain't going to happen, is it? You know, if it's a wallet with names and details in, that's the difference. I remember one time losing a £5 note as a kid going shopping. I've told this story before. It was either a fiver or a tenner. I can't just remember which. I'd gone to Wombwell to the butcher's, and I'd gone on my push bike. And when I got to the, stood in the butcher's in the queue, and I was waiting for a while, and I just put my hand in my pocket and suddenly realised I've no money. Where's my money gone? I've lost it. My mother will kill me. Yeah, so off I went back, and I traced my steps all the way through Wombwell, and I got to the Canal Bridge near the Thatcham bus station, those of you who know it. And as I'm going back down the side of the road, in the long grass is this note.
Thank
God. And I picked it up and I said, "Oh, thank you, God." I put it tightly back in my pocket this time and went back to the butcher's to get what I needed to get. But, you know, it's like, wow. So I was blessed that day. You know, I really was.
Yeah.
I might not have been alive. I might not have been here today.
So were you a blessing?
So you guys might have been blessed.
I remember sweeping up at work once, and I was due to buy a push bike for a tenner in afternoon, and lo and behold, I swept a tenner up.
Wonderful.
But you know, there were thousands of people past the hospital. And what made it better was, in a way, it had been snowing. It stuck out of the snow. So one of my colleagues came in later on, because I'd had to sweep the slope, and I'd obviously got my tenner. I said, "Oh, I'm buying a bike today." And God's bringing me the money. So he said, "No, you could buy his bike and buses." I said, no, God's buying me bike.
Yeah, I mean, there are those situations. But you know, so you understand what we're sort of saying, what we're trying to get across. So let's be a friend of God.
Yeah.
Let's not be his enemy, let's be a friend of God. And so to be a friend, it's that relationship. Friends stick together.
Yeah.
Right? Friends can have a disagreement, but they stick together.
Yeah.
Friends might not agree on everything all the time, but they still stick together.
Yeah.
You know, we're individuals. We all have different, at times, understandings on things, and it's only as God works on us. Like understanding Scripture, it is only as the Lord works on us that causes us to understand the Word. And He wants us to, together, He wants us to come together on the revelation of the Word of God. So that as we have that same revelation of the Word of God, it becomes powerful and it changes lives. You know, as we come together as a group of believers, believing that God hears and answers prayer,
for the sick, we will see sick people healed. Mm. That's the truth. Because that's what God does. There is power in prayer, there's power in the unity of the Spirit of God in God's people, and lives are changed because of that. Verse 5, it says, in King James it says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lust to envy?" Or he says in the Amplified, "Or do you suppose that the scripture is speaking to no purpose, that says the spirit whom has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and he yearns for the spirit to be welcome with a jealous love." So what's he saying there? He's saying that this, when we receive Christ, we receive the Spirit of God. And in receiving that Spirit yearns for a deeper relationship with each and every one of us.
Yeah.
Not just to be purely acquaintances. Mm. So many Christians actually can be acquainted with God.
Mm.
And there are Christians who are friends of God. And if you want, you can take it another stage and we'd say there are Christians who are deeply in love and committed to God.
Yeah.
They're in such a deep relationship. And so God wants us to be that. God is in that place where he wants his Spirit to be in us in such a way, and he wants that relationship with us. And the Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us, he yearns for us. He has a longing, has a desire to be in a deep relationship with us, to be in a committed relationship. And in that committed relationship, that we are so in love with God, and God is so in love with us. And the word here says that he's jealous, you know, with love for us. God's jealous with love. And so God is yearning for a deeper relationship than what he's already got with us. And James is saying to the early church, you know, you've started this walk, you've started this relationship, and, you know, initially it's like, well, you're just holding hands with God. But God wants to take it to a deeper level. Because, as I said earlier, you know, God is married to you and you are married to God. He wants to take that into a deeper relationship of commitment to each other. And so it's important that we realise that God is drawing us closer to himself. He's calling us closer into a deeper relationship. And so James is saying to the church, this is what God has for you. This is what God is drawing you into. And it's not just about just purely making a decision and thinking, oh, I'm going to be okay now, I'm on my way to heaven. But it is about that relationship that as we walk this life together with God, it becomes exciting, it becomes powerful. And in it, all that time, there's this relationship that is growing and developing. And in that relationship comes the anointing and comes the power of God in our lives. And so that we become people of the Spirit and people who have the power of the Spirit working through us. That's what God is bringing us into.
In James's time, weren't there a lot of arranged marriages?
Yeah, there would be.
So they wouldn't have the same loving commitment to marriage like we do nowadays, where you fall madly in love with somebody and you get married. That's the sort of love that God's after.
That's right,
That's the sort of love that the Spirit wants.
Yeah.
Is that madly in love bit that we now know about, you know, that leads us to marriage.
Yeah. You see, what you're saying as well is that in times, in the arranged marriage situation, it's arranged and it has to happen.
Yeah.
But with God, what we're saying is the choice to love his hours.
Yeah.
Mm.
Mm. Right. In the arranged marriage, you have to.
You have to do what you tell.
You have to do whatever. Hopefully, you maybe do fall in love, but you know that's a side issue to some degree on it. Mm. But the relationship that we should be having is one that is we've fallen in love with God,
mm-hmm.
because He is in love with us.
Yeah.
Right. So yeah. Mm. And so James is sort of trying to get the folk in the church to realize that. When Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, it's this reciprocal falling in love with God. Falling in love with Jesus and the life that he has to being prepared for us. And the life of the Spirit, falling in love with the Holy Spirit. If you fall in love with God, you're going to have to fall in love with the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to fall in love with Jesus.
Mm.
If you fall in love with Jesus, you're going to have to fall in love with God. You're going to have to fall in love with the Holy Spirit. You know, you cannot separate these three out. They are interconnected, divinely connected, totally connected, and they have separate functions in our lives. So when you fall in love with one, you should be falling in love with all of them. Praise his wonderful name.
Mm-hmm.
And so you get a triple love back from God.
Wow.
You see, God always multiplies back, you see.
Mm.
This is what we have to remember. God's looking at you and me and saying, will you give me what you've got?
Mm-hmm.
And I'll give you, and God's then saying, and I'll give you what I've got.
Wow.
But so often, when we've got what we've got in our hands, it's like, I don't want to give this up. And God's saying, but look what I've got for you. You know, I can lay it all out before you. And, you know, it's like a little child. And we say, no, I want to keep this. I'm keeping this.
Yeah.
And yet what you've got is next to nothing. Worth nothing. And yet God says, I've got all of this. And here we are hanging on to nothing. Because we think it's something. God's waiting for us to sort of break and say, yeah, you can have it. I want what you've got for me. And step out. It's like that little boy with that small amount of food. It would have got him through the day, we'll say. But when Jesus had finished with him, there was probably enough food for him and his mother and his family for a week, and maybe longer. Or to feed the village when he got home. You know what I mean? So, a day's worth of food suddenly became an absolute abundance from God.
Mm.
Because he let go of it.
Yeah.
Because he could have looked around and looked at all these people as a little boy and thought, I ain't going to get much of this, am I? Even if there were only 5,000 men, he'd look and think, I need to be in first. Because if I'm not, I'm going to get nothing. And yet at the end, 12 basketfuls were gathered up. And he gave his little that he received in abundance back. That's God's principle of sowing and reaping. That's God's principle of the love relationship.
Yeah.
You love God and he loves you back more abundantly. You know?
For God so loved the world that he gave.
That's right. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. Is the optimum word there. Gave.
Yeah.
His only son. He gave everything. You know, that's the same comeback, isn't it, that we're talking about. Here we are hanging to next to nothing, and we think we're giving everything to God. And he says, well, I've already given eternity for you. Because that's what he did in Jesus. He gave eternity for you and for me. And in giving eternity, we received eternal life. receive eternal joy and peace,
mm.
and we'll receive an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
It is absolutely amazing
mm-hmm.
what God has done for us. And so it shouldn't be really a great challenge to us to give it up. It should be easy. So, well, I can't lose for winning.
Mm.
It's like having a set of loaded dice that every time you roll them, you get double six.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what you do, no matter how you throw them, you get double six. You're always winning. Because you've put Him first, and you're in love with Him, and you're allowing Him to move in your life in such a way. Verse 6 says that He gives more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That's why he says God himself sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. You know, when we came to Christ, we came humbly, bowing down before Him, acknowledging that we really are nothing. We're just filthy rags.
Mm-hmm.
We're nothing in Christ, without Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and begins to lift us and to work through us and to cause us to grow. But the Spirit of God also resists those that are proud. He resists those that are fighting against Him. The Holy Spirit resists that sort of personality.
Mm.
Because he talks about Moses. He says, the most humblest man on the earth. Yeah? Mm. It speaks about Moses being so humble. But yet God used him mightily.
Mm.
God worked through his life in a mighty way. And so, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, He can flow through you with such humility in your life, and the power that is in you will push back people. When Jesus was in the garden and an army of soldiers came to take Him prisoner, and they came in the garden and said, we're looking for Jesus, who is He? And he just stood up there and says, that's me. And that's all he said. And the word says that they all fell backwards.
Mm-hmm.
That's the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's me.
Well, bang.
It's me, the presence of God. And you've come to take me prisoner. The Creator of all things, and you have come to take me prisoner. Literally, he could have breathed on them and they would have fallen down dead.
But he didn't.
Exactly. But he didn't. He humbly submitted himself to the death of the cross because he saw down the timeline you and me.
Yeah.
And he said, it's worth it. Because I get all these back. I get basketful upon basketful upon basketful upon basketful of all my Father's creation back. Because he was paying the price to bring back each and every one of us into his presence. Verse 7 says, so be subject to God. Submit to God. Allow God to use your life, to direct your life. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Resist him. Stand firm against him. He says, and he will flee from you. Sometimes you've just got to stand up and say no.
Yeah.
And that's it. And keep saying no. I'm resisting the devil.
Yeah.
And quote the word of God and just stand firm. No, this is not going to be. This is not going to happen. And pray, Holy Spirit, I need you to help me to continue to stand.
says in Ephesians, we know that, don't we, Ephesians? And having done everything, stand. Yeah, but what else should I do? Well, you've done everything. Didn't you just read the other verse? Having done everything, stand. Stand firm. Resist the devil, and he says, and he will flee from you. It's great, isn't it? All you've got to do is stand. You don't have to get uptight. You don't have to jump up and down. You don't have to start slapping somebody. You don't have to get into a verbal fight with somebody. Resist the devil.
Yeah.
And watch him flee. And see God moving in power. Verse 8 says, come close to God, and he, God, will come close to you. Draw near to God. You know, when we're praying, when we start to pray, we draw near to God in prayer. As we start to draw near to God, then God draws near to us. He begins to minister into our lives. God knows what you need right now. Even before you ask him, he knows. But he wants to know, do you really know, and are you really going to trust him to get that for you? Are you trusting him to supply the needs that you have in your life? And so, draw near to God. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. You get your hands soiled. And then it says, realize that you've been disloyal. Wavering individuals with divided interests and purity of hearts of your spiritual adultery. He's still talking to this church and saying, look, get your relationship right. This is the key. Have a right relationship. Put him first. Put God first. And as you do that, God will draw near to you. And so it's important that we continue in this relationship that develops. Don't get your hands soiled with the things of this world that are going to drag you down. It's so easy that these days you see it on the news, you see various documentaries and that are things where people go out for a party and then the next thing they know, the drinks have been spiked, as they call it, that somebody's put some drugs in it, and when they drink it, then the next thing they haven't got a clue who they are, where they are, or what they're doing. If you're not friends with the world, that won't happen.
Yeah.
If you're friends of God, you ain't going to be there. That's not going to be happening. And this is for every one of us. We have to make choices. Who do you keep friendship with? The people that you are friends with, they will actually begin to form your character.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have friends because they can encourage us.
Mm-hmm.
Don't we? You know, we've always said, if you're feeling downcast, don't go and mix with somebody else who's downcast. Find a friend who's an encourager. It's like, you know, you get people who are having marriage trouble, and so, you know, they go to marriage counsellors who've been divorced two or three times, and then they're telling them how to stick together in marriage. Well, excuse me, what qualifications have you got to give that sort of advice? You know, you've gone through it X number of times, and all right, you've got a degree, so what? Go to somebody who's been married 30, 40, 50 years and ask them, how did you do it? That's where the knowledge is. Don't ask a young couple who's only just got married, how do you stay together? Because they're still working on it. Do you get it? You see where I'm coming from? How do I stand as a Christian? Don't ask somebody who's just got saved. Go and talk to somebody who's been standing for a long time. Go to somebody who's been walking the pathway a long time. Go to someone, you know, how do I lay on, how do I see people heal? Don't go to somebody who's not started praying for the sick. Go to somebody who's doing it and see people healed. Go and talk to them. Let God, you know, use that wisdom. Gain from that wisdom that is out there. And here James is, you know, James had been a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He'd seen Jesus at first hand.
Mm.
Some of these, you know, the people that he's speaking to now probably hadn't met Jesus. They may have heard, they'll have heard of him, but they've probably not met him in the flesh in that sense. Whereas James was close to him. And he saw what happened and the things that were going on. And so now he's encouraging them, you know, come on, let's get into this real relationship. The 12 disciples, the 70 disciples, I believe they had a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
Because they trusted him. And when he said, go into the villages and lay hands on the sick and, you know, just go and do it. Just do what I've shown you. I'll be with you. They went and did it, and they came back, it says, rejoicing.
Yeah.
Hey, you won't believe this, Jesus, but, you know, even the demons are subject to us in your name.
Sure.
He says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the book of life.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you're rejoicing. Oh yeah, you can rejoice a little bit in these other things, but the only reason these other things happen is because your name is written in the book of life in heaven. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Do you believe that?
Yeah, mm-hmm. I know it.
Praise his wonderful name. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, he will exalt you, he will lift you up and make your life significant.
No.
He's going to do it. He's going to make you into what he wants you to be. He's going to make you to be significant.
Yeah.
Nobody else is going to do it. Let God do it. And when God does it, that is the best way. That is the greatest way. When God begins to do that and makes you to be the one who's living a life with purpose, with a future, with a hope, with security, he's doing this for you. God wants you to be a significant number.
Amen.
He wants people when they look at you and they think, I know who you are. I know that it's through God in you. I'm going to finish with that tonight. God wants you to realise that you matter to him. God wants you to realise that you are important to him.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. You're not just a name on a list.
No.
You are important. You are a child of his. You are his family. You matter to him.
Yeah.
And he's in love with you.
Yeah.
And he wants you to be absolutely in love with him.
Yeah.
And as you walk that pathway of that love relationship with him, you will see faith rise in you. You will see signs, wonders and miracles in the future. You will see your friends coming to Christ.
Amen.
There's some that won't. Not everybody will come to Christ. But we've got to give everybody an opportunity.
Yeah.
And that's the difference.
Yeah.
We can't save everybody, but we can tell everybody.
Yeah.
And then they make the choice. We can't make them drink, but we can offer them a cup of life.
Mm-hmm.
And if they refuse the cup of life, then they choose death. And there's nothing we can do about it, but we just have to love them and keep praying for them and just show them through our life, through Christ living in us and through us, that there is something different and special. In Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
We have an awesome responsibility, don't we? Because if we choose not to go God's way, it's not just us, is it? Think how many others are missing out because we didn't go with God. That's an awesome responsibility.
Yeah, people will be watching us and saying, what are you doing next? You know, are you following God? Are you wholeheartedly for God? Or are you just like some of these people that just, well, they say it one day and then the next day, they're gone. They're gone. What are you going to say? As Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Sure is, that's some
people. Glory to God. Any questions? No questions. Did I make it that clear?
It was clear.
I know it's not always easy. Didn't say it was easy. But there's that other scripture. With God, all things are possible. You can do it with God. So. No questions?
What's the book of life?
What's the book of life? Jesus talks about it, that he says that your names are written in the book of life. There's a book of death, obviously, if there's a book of life. And the book of life, if your name is written in the book of life, it says there that you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal saviour. And because you chose Christ, your name's written into that book, and that book says that you have eternal life.
Amen.
And no man, no woman, no individual, no demon can deny that to you.
No. So who writes it?
One of God's angels. There is a record kept. There's probably an angel actually recording. Even though we're recording it on an electronic device here, there is probably an angel that records this the conversations that go on right now.
So there's a devil writing the book of death?
Well, no, even God controls the book of death. The devil has no power. That's the thing to remember. He has no power. He thinks he has power. He only has the power that you and I surrender to him.
Mm-hmm.
So if we refuse to give the devil any power,
resist the devil.
That's right. Resist the devil, then he has no power.
It's hard.
Hmm?
It's hard.
It is.
But it's worth it.
Yeah.
But anything that's worth it, it's worth sometimes going through a bit of pain.
Mm-hmm.
Your mum went through some right pain for you too.
I'm still.
Hmm? When she gave birth to you.
Oh, yeah.
What else do you need me to explain?
Oh, wait. She had us both C-section.
Well, I don't care. That's still pain. Just because, you know, that means it was going to be even more painful, girl. You know?
Oh.
So. Yeah. Yeah. You know, would you like me cut up and then restitched? And no, you know, I've been cut up once, and in fact twice, and it's painful afterwards.
Mm.
Yeah, yeah.
No pain, no gain.
No pain, no gain, and there you go. You see.
I hear it.
So you know, God has you and me, and he says, Jesus went through all that pain to give you eternal life. So that your names can be written in the book of life, in the book of eternal life, in Christ Jesus.
Do you ever think heaven's going to be boring for, like, if you stay there for ages and ages?
Oh, no.
Mm.
I mean,
I think that too.
Just think, I mean, we haven't been able to develop a telescope that can see to the end of our galaxy, really. And in truth as well, we don't even know what there is in the sea.
Mm-hmm.
And that's close to us.
Mm-hmm.
And they keep finding things that, wow, we didn't know about that, we didn't know about that. But if that can happen just on this small earth, and God has a universe, what is out there?
What will God create out there, or is, or has created out there?
Aliens.
Well, I don't need to create aliens. Everything that God God creates with a beauty behind it and a purpose. You see. So, there's going to be... Well, I mean, you remember the parable of the talents? The master came back and he said to those that had done well, he said, make them ruler over five cities.
Mm.
So, because they'd done well, God rewarded them with something. And so what is God going to reward us with? I'm really not sure, but I'll tell you what, it will not be dull.
No.
It will be exciting.
It will.
And you know, those people that say, well, when you're dead, you're dead, you're dead, you're not. Life goes on. Life begins in God.
When you die. So there's going to be like, if people who's not Christian, they get like forever pain.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what I really need to tell them. It's not very nice.
It's not very nice, but you see, they choose. Who choose you this day, whom you will serve? And many people say, oh, well, I'm going to serve the devil. The devil's got very little to offer you other than pain, hatred, jealousy, envy, greed, malice, bitterness, resentment. Would you like any of those?
No.
No, I don't want to live with you. No. But that's all he's offering.
Yeah. Do you know, if you like keep on having like bad thoughts on people, like just say if you hate someone and you're like you're planning on doing something bad to them, how do you like, you know, tell Jesus about it.
Like, he already knows, but you've got to go to him and you've got to begin to say, Lord, I need you to help me with these thoughts. I need you to deal with my thought patterns. And then you need to start reading, you need to read the Bible and read scriptures on love. You know, Jesus gave us one scripture, he says, love one another as I have loved you. And then there's in John it says God is love. So if we're going to be like our Heavenly Father, then we have to begin to start loving people. Sometimes you see we mistake love and like.
Yeah.
Right? You know? And it's not a case of like and love. They're totally different. So we have to realise that we might not like what somebody does, but we have to love them.
Mm.
Right? God might not like some of the things that we've done, but he loves us.
Mm.
That's, you know, to us at times can be a challenge to sort out like and love. It starts with the same letter, but it doesn't. They don't mean the same when we move on through them.
Don't forget, God's not judging you for that.
No.
All you need to say to him is, God, will you give me your ability to love that person? I can't do it myself, but if you give me the ability, I'm willing to love them.
Yeah.
The Book of Life starts in Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
With Moses. And it's when the people have sinned. And Moses goes to God and says, they've made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written.
Yeah.
And the Lord replied, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book.
Yeah.
And then in Revelation, it's talking about the Book of Life again. God's book there in Revelation. So it's a divine ledger. So it's a God book. It's got written everybody's name in that belongs to the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
So if you sin, like if you don't believe in God, so if you believe in God and you don't believe in God again, your name gets like rubbed off of the book.
Well, that's what it said in Genesis. No, sorry, in Exodus. But I mean, although it's the first
Exodus is the first reference to it. It existed before that reference.
Mm. Yeah.
That's just the first reference where God says, well, I'm going to blot them out. I'm going to erase them. Never existed. Start again. So there's a debate on that one as to whether yea or nay, whether if you've accepted Christ, can you be blotted out? The way I read the different things through the Word of God, I look at it and say, well, if you decide to walk away from God and fall out of love from God, as James says, you're being a loose woman, you're basically just about divorcing God, then your name will be removed. And that's the way I see it. Some church scholars believe that once saved, always saved. I don't, not anymore. Because I believe there has to be this relationship, this constant relationship, walking with him. Counselors say, well, Grace and I got married on the 1st of July 1972, and after that day we never saw each other again, but we don't have a relationship. If we lived like that, would we? And in that same way, we have to have that relationship with God daily in our lives. And that's how we maintain being free from the wiles of the devil, from the devil attacking us, and from the devil taking hold of us and taking us captive. We take captive what the devil throws against us and beat it up and deal with it. And then go on in rejoicing with God and saying, praise God, we've done it. Succeeded today. You might have had a battle, but at the end of the day, did you win the battle? Are you still standing? Yeah. Well, that's good. Praise God.
Get knocked down.
You might get
one bit in time. Just get up. And go again.
Remember a couple of weeks ago when I had to go to hospital for my eyes? For 3 years on trot, I'd had a bad report saying, you don't need surgery yet, but you're all right now. And then last year, I got a report saying that everything was normal. Well, I've got my results back and it's normal again.
Praise God.
So we've stuffed the devil.
Amen.
Yeah. Then there's going to be other things that are not going to be there much longer.
Amen.
It's standing against the wiles of the devil.
Keep ticking them all off,
yeah.
One after other.
Sometimes you've got to set goals and you've just got to begin to work towards those goals. You're building faith, you're building your level of faith, and God stands with you and brings you through that. Faith works together with the Word of God. Faith works together with God. God gives you faith to begin to get healed and to begin to move forward and to do great things in God. And so it's important that we realise these things, that we press in faith and we don't become distracted by other things around us. So shall we pray for a few minutes? This month is going to be a busy month.